the story is told of the animals in the forest, and they got together and they decided that they were going to start a school because they noticed that different people or different animals excelled at different things, but they wanted to be able to try to help everybody do well in all areas. And so they got the animals together, and they noticed that the squirrel was really good at climbing, and the owl was really alert at night, and they wanted to figure out how to be able to take advantage of that and really wise in the ways of the world. And the rabbit was very fast. He could run really fast. And the duck could swim really well. And the eagle was an incredible flyer. And so they got together and they started the school, and the owl kind of oversaw the thing. And what happened was they began working on all these subjects. And they began to have problems after a while. All the animals started to get very discouraged because in the process of this, the owl would have the squirrel stay after school to work on his swimming techniques. And as a result, he was really having a hard time with his climbing later because his legs got waterlogged and tired, and they began to not function like he was used to them functioning because he was spending so much time in the water. And the rabbit had to start working on his flying techniques, but somehow he just couldn't ever get it off the ground. He just never quite got it the way he was supposed to. And the duck was very slow. He could swim really fast, but he couldn't run very fast. And so he started practicing his running all the time. And the eagle just kept ignoring all the instructions and just kept doing whatever he was told to do. If he was asked to climb the tree, he just flew to the top of the tree. If he was asked to run from one point to the other, he just flew there, and he just kept ignoring things. After a while, what they noticed was that the squirrel had a harder time climbing because he spent so much time in the water. And the rabbit had a harder time running because he kept spraining his ankle trying to fly. And the duck couldn't swim as well because of the pads on his feet were bruised and beaten up from all the running. And the eagle just kept flying wherever he wanted to go. And the problem is that they were all functioning outside of what God had designed them to be. Today we're going to talk about another metaphor of the church, and that metaphor is the body of Christ. And the whole concept of the body of Christ begins with the idea of the body functioning as one in the area of spiritual giftedness. Now, today we're not going to deal with spiritual gifts specifically. We're not going to go through the whole list. I'm not going to describe those to you. Frankly, most of those things are pretty easy to understand. And if you don't understand them, come talk to me and I'll be glad to explain what they are. But what we're going to talk about is the whys and hows of spiritual gifts in the church. Our second value as a church says that God has designed every believer with a spiritual gift or gifts. Therefore, every believer has a ministry. However, there is a law in business and in the church. It's called Parkinson's Law. And Parkinson's Law is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, 80% of the people do 20% of the work. And that, frankly, functions the way most churches function. Now, I'm pleased to say that by my assessment, for the most part, we function much better than that. We have a lot more people involved in ministry in our church than 20%, in some form of ministry. But if everybody had a ministry, if everybody had a place where they could function, if everybody were using their spiritual gifts, it would be incredible how much more got accomplished and how little everybody else would have to do more. You see, that's the problem. The 20% are doing 2, 3, 4 things okay, rather than with excellence. And so as they jump from the tree limb to try to fly, they keep spraining their ankle. Or as they spend time swimming because it's not what their strength is, they get waterlogged and unable to run because their joints start to ache. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. You see some people that are just busy all the time because other people aren't stepping up to the plate and doing the ministry that God has designed them to do. Now, today we're going to talk about spiritual giftedness, and in order to do that, I want to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament, just a couple of books past the book of Romans and the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning, please allow me to go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance that we have to spend time worshiping you. Help us, Father, to accomplish all that you want us to accomplish. May we become, Father, people who build one another up because we are doing what you have called us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. By the way, are you a prisoner of the Lord, or are you an acquaintance? A prisoner is somebody who has no choice over what he's doing. An acquaintance can walk away at any time. God has not called us to be acquaintances of Jesus Christ. Your body parts are the prisoner of the head. If the head dies, the whole body dies. If the head guides the body, then the whole body follows. If the body doesn't follow, then that's a spastic type of a reaction that is not natural. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ today doesn't function like a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We look at that almost with disdain, but it's a point of honor and distinction under Jesus' economy. So he says, I, Paul, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. That's what we're talking about today. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's not the physical water baptism, the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He prefaces the next section with what we just read. The whole concept of unity, the whole concept of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the whole concept of walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he says, but to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Christ went into the belly of the earth in his death in order to redeem us, to bring us out. The captives were now being led captive away as new prisoners of a new guard, of a new prison master. But this prison master is one who gives us all grace. And then verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is a very poor translation. Frankly, most Bibles do translate it poorly. Let me try to give you a better translation of that. Look back at verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified or built up. You see, the whole point of spiritual gifts, and we're going to get into this in just a minute, is that the body of Christ is built up. Now, you're sitting here, some of you, and you're burned out. You're burned out on life. You're burned out on Christianity. You're burned out on Jesus Christ. You're burned out on the Holy Spirit. You're burned out on worship. And I want to submit to you today that most of the reasons that we burn out is because we are doing the wrong things. We are doing all the things to make ourselves happy rather than the things to make God pleased. And we don't build one another up. We look at our Christianity as something that we take from, not something that we give to. We're kind of like those motivational posters. You ever seen them? They've got the beautiful picture and then the nice pithy little saying down at the bottom that's supposed to motivate us and make us want to go. I found some of those the other day, and they really helped me. I thought I'd share a few of them with you. Just go to that first one there. It says despair, and it says it's always darkest just before it turns pitch black. That's motivating, isn't it? That'll get your motor running. Go to the next one there. Ambition, the journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. Go. Problems, no matter how great destructive your problems seem now, remember they're probably just the tip of, you've seen only the tip of them, like the tip of the iceberg. There, I can read it now. You've probably only seen the tip of them. There, okay. Go on to the next one. Losing. If at first you don't succeed, failure may be your style. Been there, done that. Incompetence. When you earnestly believe you can compensate for a lack of skill by doubling your efforts, there's no end to what you can't do. Incompetence. Individuality. Always remember that you are unique, just like everybody else. And ineptitude. This is one of my favorites. Good old ineptitude. If you can't learn to do something well, learn to enjoy doing it poorly. And finally, limitations. Until you spread your wings, you'll have no idea how far you can walk. Now, these are funny, and they're fun, but you know what? A large part of the Church of Jesus Christ motivates just that way. Have you ever talked to somebody, and every time you talk to them, you think, man, they are so depressing. They don't build me up. They're so selfish. I don't understand how I'm supposed to help this person because they always want and they never seem to understand the value of being part of a unit. It's kind of like smashing your thumb with a hammer. You know? When you smash your thumb with a hammer, you know what happens? Your whole body turns its attention to what? To what? The thumb, right. I mean, you could be trying to walk, but you're not walking in a straight line because you're doing this and you're, oh man, this hurts so bad. And your focus is on what's hurting. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't care for those who are hurting. We should. That's what the body of Christ does. But if you're hurting 100% of the time, 24 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then somehow you have missed the grace that is given to you in Jesus Christ. Let me try to demonstrate that by what the Scripture says. Notice what it says in verse 13. We are here for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed or be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, notice this verse, it's critical, the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I can sit on a couch and I can wish for a sandwich because I'm hungry. And I can wish all day long. But that sandwich isn't going to make itself and get up and walk from the kitchen into the living room and feed me. I have to get up off the couch, walk into the living room or into the kitchen, find the bread, find the stuff that I want to put on it, and then turn around and make my sandwich and then sit down someplace, take the sandwich in my hands, put it to my mouth, and chew, and then swallow. And then the inner part of the body starts to do its work, doesn't it? You know what's happening here? What's happening is the natural process of bodily function. And most churches don't have it. So how do you become a church where the body of Christ is working? Well, there's going to be a lot of things, and then I'm going to go to this last slide where there's some application for us. But there are a lot of ways in which that happens. First of all, I want to deal with what spiritual gifts are. Not what are the spiritual gifts, but what the spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are the abilities granted to Christians by God for the edification of others in the body of Christ. They are the abilities granted to Christians. In other words, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have a spiritual gift. You may have a talent, but you don't have a spiritual gift. Let's get that straight. Because talents can be different from spiritual giftedness. Skills can be different from spiritual giftedness. Because you are a good administrator at work doesn't make you a good administrator in the church. It may, but it doesn't necessarily. Because you are skillful in music in one place doesn't mean that you may be skillful in music in the church, because what you're doing may not jive with what your church is doing and what it needs. Because you are a good teacher in school doesn't necessarily make you a good teacher in the church. Now, the reason for that is the dynamic of what we call having a volunteer body. We have people who float in and out of our local body all the time, and that volunteer body has a choice as to whether or not they want to come and be part of what we do. So you can be an administrator at work, and you can tell your people, okay, here's what we're going to do, and you lay it all out, and you put it all in a place, and then in the process of doing that, they can say, okay, I've got two choices. I either do it the way he says, or I lose my job. But in the church, we're not real good about firing volunteers. And so in order for an administrator to be good in the church, he's got to motivate people to come along and follow the plan and be part of the plan. Just as an example, this booth that we built last week, it was done by more than 50 people. More than 50 people contributed to the work of building that booth. But it was ramrodded by three or four key guys that got their jobs done and made sure others got their jobs done. That's spiritual giftedness. Those who teach in school may be able to teach on the threat of grades. You know, you're coming because if you miss class, you're going to flunk, and you flunk, you got to come back here anyway. But those who teach in the church have to teach because God has gifted them with a passion for sharing the Word of God, and that flows over to those that are in the classroom. Now, does that make the school teacher insignificant? No. Does that make the work administrator insignificant? No. But sometimes it takes different giftedness in the church to accomplish the same task as it does in the world. And so our spiritual gifts are something that is given to us as believers by God for the edification of others in the body of Christ. God did not gift me to do what I do just so that I can be happy with myself. I don't always do the things that I do in the church, and other people don't always do the things that they do in the church because it makes them feel good. It's hard. It's hard to sit at the bedside of somebody who is dying. It's hard to sit at the bedside of somebody who, or at the, in the home of somebody who has lost a loved one, and to begin to deal with those issues. What does that mean, and how are we going to bring the Word of God into these people's lives? Sometimes those things are very hard to do, but they're necessary. It's hard to sit with people who want to constantly rebel against God and try to bring them into conformity with the Word of God. But it's something that God has called us to do as a body of Christ. Not just me, all of us. And you see, the point of this is that God has brought us here not so that I can do the things that I'm comfortable with, but so that I can do the things that He's called me to do. And I got news for you. He's done the same thing for you. He has gifted you, and He will give you the strength and the ability and the opportunity to use those gifts if you will only step forward and do so. How are spiritual gifts given? Well, 1 Corinthians 12, you can write this down if you want. 1 Corinthians 12, 1-7 talks about the fact that they're given from God the Father through the Holy Spirit by particular direction of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 here just talks about how Jesus, three times it mentions that Jesus gives the gifts that are given to the body of Christ in verses 7, 8, and 11. Spiritual gifts, then, are an intervention into the life of the believer by none other than God Himself. I really want you to catch that. It's very important that you catch that. It's very important that you see this. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Spiritual gifts are an intervention into my life by none other than God Himself. I am His prisoner. Spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts are not a choice. The use of spiritual gifts are not something that we just kind of sit there and say, okay, I feel like doing this today. Our spiritual gifts are there because we, as prisoners of God, have been called to a high and holy calling and a high and important work that we may accomplish what the Holy Spirit wants us to accomplish. We don't have the choice of being late to things. We don't have the choice of refusing to do things. We don't have the choice of saying, God, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm just not ready. That's not what God has called us to. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's not the church calling you to this. It's God. He has intervened in your life in a high and holy way to tell you that I have work for you. That's what He's saying to you. I have something for you to do, and it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. So then, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts is found in verses 11 and 12. That He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are leadership gifts in the church. That He gave those leaders to the church, not so that those leaders do all the work of the ministry, but that they are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ is built up or edified. That's what spiritual giftedness is all about. So now you're sitting there saying, okay, Dan, you've hit me, you beat me up, you've slapped me around. How do I know what my spiritual gift is? Can I give you just a few practical suggestions? First of all, recognize that every spiritual gift is important. There are some people who are not leaders, and they desperately want to be leaders, but they're not. They may have a great idea where they're going, but they couldn't get a cat to follow them. And the problem is that because you are not a leader doesn't mean that you are less in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that one doesn't say that I am an eye, therefore I'm greater than others, or I'm a hand or a foot, therefore I'm greater than other body parts. I am just here because this is what God has called me and made me to be. Every gift, number one, catch this, every gift is important to God. It doesn't matter what you do. And it doesn't matter what He's calling you to do. It is important. If you don't believe me, then just imagine what this place would look like after about 3 weeks of no custodial care. Going into the restrooms, looking at the floors, watching the hallways just deteriorate because nobody's vacuuming, nobody's cleaning, nobody's picking up after all of us who leave things laying around. All the work that goes into that. And sometimes we look at that as a menial thing. I look at that as something that brings glory to God. Because when people walk in on Sunday morning, they're not thinking, man, these bathrooms smell. Or these bathrooms are dirty. Or these hallways need to be vacuumed. Or this auditorium needs to have the bulletins from last week picked up. They're walking in saying, hey, I'm here to worship God. And they're not thinking about it. They're not thinking about it. So number one is recognize that every spiritual gift is important. Secondly, recognize that not all Christians have the same gifts. Not all Christians have the same gifts. Don't expect everybody to be a teacher. Don't expect everybody to have the gift of helps. We should all be compassionate, and we should all be teaching in our homes and in our life, but not everybody has the gift of teaching or the gift of spiritual helps. And by the way, number three, understand that not everybody who even has the same gift has it in the same proportion. Some people are much more gifted in teaching and preaching than I am. You guys got the dregs of the barrel. And God is using other people in mighty ways because of the way that God is using their giftedness and that the way that he is just poured out on them. And some guys just seem to have a natural gift for taking people from one point to the next and really helping them to grow. Some of us have to work at it. I remember one growth group that we had up in Columbus, and there was a young man there who needed to know Jesus Christ. He was ready. He was on the brink. He just kept pushing Jesus away. And we just turned our prayer time with guys. We specifically designed it to be a kind of a gang up on this kid time, you know. So we had all the guys together to pray. And as we started to pray, one of us said, you know, what is it going to take to get you to come to know Jesus Christ? And so he gave us an answer. And immediately, because I was the pastor in the group, they all went and looked at me. And so I started giving all my answers, you know, and I'm giving him great arguments. I was eloquent. I was logical. I was overpowering in my argument. And we got to the very end of the thing, you know, and I got done, and I closed my Bible, and I looked at him, and I said, so what's preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ? He says, I don't know, I'm just not ready. And I'm thinking, well, he's definitely not ready. And then this, I kid him because he's a wonderful young man who loves the Lord from Kentucky, but he is the epitome of redneck, you know? He really is. I mean, he has a very low education, but he's wonderful. He's just such a sweet guy. And he's got all the right accents and does all the right things, you know. He looks like he could be some guy just out in the middle of nowhere, you know, with two or three tractors in his front yard, and he's that kind of a guy. And he sat there and he says, can I just ask you a question? And he said, yeah, go ahead. He said, you know, when I was 16 years old, I was doing drugs and I was doing alcohol and I was chewing and I was doing everything that I shouldn't be doing, and God just got a hold of my life. And he said to me, you need to know me in such a way that it changes who you are. Because I was going to church, but it just wasn't making any difference at all. And he said, I got to that point in my life where I just realized that without Jesus Christ, my life wasn't worth living. He said, is that where you are? And he said, yeah, that pretty much is it. He said, then why don't you accept the Lord? He says, okay. Now, I like to think I brought him to the 1 yard line, you know, and he just kind of pushed him over the edge. But the truth of the matter is, the guy's an evangelist. He's gifted in evangelism. God has gifted him that way. And I can have all the eloquent arguments in the world, and it's not going to make one bit of difference with some people. But people that are gifted that way can just, like that, God can walk in and use them and make such a difference in their life. Now, does that mean I don't evangelize? No. I've led many people to the Lord. But what it means is there are some cases that I'm out looking for an evangelist to go with me because I just can't make any headway. And that's how God has gifted the church. And he uses his gift of evangelism to a greater degree than I ever did with my gift of evangelism. I can evangelize and God has used me, but boy, this guy just brings people to the Lord all the time. And it has nothing to do with his social status, with his education, with anything about him, what he does for his job. It has to do with God ushering in his spirit and giving him a greater gift than what I have. Am I jealous of that? No. I praise the Lord for that. And we use our gifts as God has given us opportunity. The fourth thing you need to do to discover your spiritual gifts is you need to study your Bible about spiritual gifts. May I recommend that you start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, and some of those classic verses on spiritual giftedness. And what will happen is you'll be able to use those to really understand about the spiritual gifts and to start seeing how you're being used in certain ways or how your yearning and passion is in a certain direction. And spiritual gifts will be something that you'll be able to use. Number 5, I encourage you to pray. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You want to use your spiritual giftedness? Ask God what it is and ask him where you can use it, and he will start to accomplish that. Quit worrying about tomorrow, Matthew says. and start worrying about what God wants you to accomplish today. The lilies of the field don't spin or toil, and yet God has laden them with more beauty than all of Solomon's kingdom. Use your spiritual giftedness because you prayed about it and you know that this is exactly what God wants you to do. Number 6, examine your motives. Know why you want to do what you want to do. God has called you to a specific ministry. And sometimes we think God has called us to a different ministry, a more visible ministry, or a less visible ministry. And sometimes God wants to use people who want to hide in the background because their testimony is so powerful. Other times God wants to use people who want to be in the limelight because he wants to put them in the background because they'll have a greater impact for Jesus Christ there. But our motives oftentimes get in the way of what we're willing to do for God. So we need to examine our motives. Why do you want to serve? Are you motivated by pride or passion or guilt? And 7, evaluate your abilities and passions. Look at Romans chapter 12, just back a little bit to the left in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I want you to notice what this says. He talks about making your life a living sacrifice because it's a spiritual act of worship. That, by the way, is talking about using your spiritual giftedness. Then he comes out with a spiritual gift list here that you can use to study. But he starts with verse 3 saying, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each a measure of his faith." Evaluate your abilities. What can you do? How can you do them well? List out 4 areas about your giftedness. You may want to write this down. 4 areas about your giftedness. And you can look at it from the vantage point of 4 statements. Number 1, I can do that. You know you can do it because you've done it. So you can say, I can do that. I can swing a hammer. I can cut a board. I can do that. Number 2, I've done that. Been there, done that. And God can use me because I've done it and I know how. Number 3, I'm improving in that. I'm starting to learn how to teach. And God is using that as an opportunity to teach me how to teach better and to become a better communicator. And number 4, which goes around your passion, I want to do that. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I want to be a better evangelist. I want to be able to tell people who Jesus Christ is, and I want to be able to do it in such a way that people will respond, not because of me, but because God working through me. Well then, if you're not reading every book and going to every class and taking every opportunity to learn how to share Jesus Christ, then you're not doing all that you can do to take that spiritual gift and hone it and use it for Jesus Christ. Number 8, ask others. Proverbs 11:14 and 15:22 speak to the fact that wise counsel, godly counsel, is essential to improving our serve in the court of God. God has called us to minister, but he may not have called us to minister where we think he's called us. And if brothers and sisters who love you tell you, no, that's not your strength, believe them. They're not there to hurt you. They're there to help you become all that you can possibly be and more productive in Jesus Christ. And number 9, take the opportunity to serve. Consider the analogy of a basketball game. There's 10 guys on the floor running around for 48 minutes, desperately in need of rest, while there's 20,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Better to be on the floor as a bad shot and can't dribble the ball or anything else, but at least you're getting the exercise. Take the opportunity to serve. God wants you there in ministry. So how do we apply all of this? Well, may I give you 4 quick things. First, pray for those in ministry around you. Let's make our church a place where God is encouraging brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because I'm praying for you and you're praying for me and you're praying for each other. Pray for one another. Secondly, encourage ministry by those around you. When somebody does something good, tell them. Praise God for them. They're not doing it for their own glory, and if they are, God will deal with that. Just tell them that you appreciate what they're doing. Thirdly, involve yourself in ministry as more than a bystander. as more than a bystander. Don't just look at what everybody else is doing and say, okay, I got that one taken care of. And finally, write some notes of thanks. Take the opportunity to say thank you, verbally and on paper. It's a great encouragement. It really is. As a matter of fact, we would like to encourage our church to be a church of note writers, of encouragers. And so the ushers are preparing right now to pass out to you some things that, by the way, I could never have designed. But in his spiritual giftedness, Tim Detman designed, and they're delightful just to look at. But they're even more delightful if you write something on them and give them to someone. So here's what we're prepared to do as a church. And we're going to just pass these things out to you. We have a bunch of different kinds of note cards that will be available to you in the lobbies or here in the auditorium anytime you want them. And I'm going to encourage you today just to take the time to write one note to somebody who is an encouragement to you, who builds you up. Don't write them to me. You guys encourage me all the time. Write them to the other body members of the body of Christ. And take a moment just to write out a note and say thank you for what you do. And look around for people that you know that may need encouragement, that may need to know that God is with them and God is using them because they are having an impact in your life. I find that it has a great impact for the body of Christ and for the cause of Christ when we encourage one another. Now, we're here, we're at the end of our time, and you're saying, Dan, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yes, you do. God has gifted every believer. You may not know what it is, but He's gifted you. And I encourage you as a believer to really put everything right before Him. He will not use you. He will not use you mightily. He will not make a difference in your life if you are not first making sure that every part of your life is right before Him. And I encourage you, if there's sin in your life, ongoing sin, frustrating sin, things that debilitate your testimony, that you take the time to take that and put it out of your life and put it away. You may be here and you may be saying, I don't have a spiritual gift because I'm not a believer. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, I'm not the evangelist that Pastor Dean is. God has gifted him in greater measure that way. But I can tell you this. All of us are sinners. All of us have a wage that we need to pay someday of death, separation from God because of the way that we live. We may look good on the outside, but on the inside we have a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And only God knows how deep the deception and the wickedness goes. And because of that, our destiny is eternity without Him. But God demonstrated His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all that has to happen is if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, by His grace, you come, not because coming up here makes a difference, but because coming up here puts you in touch with people who can help you know and understand Jesus Christ better. You come and we will introduce to you Jesus. He says all it takes, Paul says all it takes is that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we will be saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. The song is called Just As I Am. You may be a believer here who has been walking from God. You may be a believer here who isn't walking from God, but you're not completely serving Him and following Him the way that you should because you're not using what God has given you to bring glory to His name. You may be somebody here who has never taken the time to be introduced to the person of Jesus Christ and to accept His free gift of love and grace. And He's calling us to come just as we are and to just lay it all out at His feet.